It is really good to be here this morning. We have my wife and I, my wife's here with me, Susan, and my daughter Jordan, all the way from Columbus, the home of the Ohio State Buckeyes. So let's close in prayer. I'm just kidding. We have a lot of connections here that we have formulated over the years. The first one, Bill Merrilee's daughter, Lisa, and her husband, Colin Strutz, are good friends of ours, and we were here for the wedding. I understand not here, but in the old building for their wedding, and we would come up and visit them as well when they lived here. Also, Tim Goyer and I come from the same place, actually, as my wife, Susan. From Marion, Ohio. I know you're probably thinking, why would anyone leave Marion, Ohio? But here Tim is, and here Susan and I are. I can remember vividly my mother and Tim's mom, Janet, would practice every Saturday morning because they played the organ and piano every Sunday morning for decades. So it's cool to run into Tim here. I've also had opportunity to engage with your elders. They are good men. I thoroughly enjoyed my time with them. Just to give you an update, I have given a resume to your elders and the search team here to seek what God wants for the next season of First Alliance Church. And so be praying, because really there is one head of the church. His name's Jesus. And he desires to create over the next years that which you will walk into within his mission. So, I have been in the job, what is today, the 25th? I have been in the job 24 days, so I know everything there is to know about the job. I have all the answers, and you can feel at ease. Actually, that is sarcasm. There's so much about this job that I don't know, and just to be relying upon Jesus, I think all of us walk through those things where there's so much, and we don't see a way out, we don't see resolution, and God is consistent, and he is faithful, and he goes out before us, so I praise him for that. But when you go through these kinds of transitions, new job, a new experience, even a death of a loved one, those major events in your life, you begin to actually ask these existential kinds of questions. Like, who am I? Where am I? What am I doing? Why do I exist? Those kinds of questions that sort of fill your mind, don't they? You go to the deeper places. You don't ask shallow questions of yourself anymore. You're asking those questions that get at the root of why you do exist. I'm in the Old Testament right now, in my readings, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I've walked through that. Sometimes those passages seem a little dry, but there's so much truth in those passages. I'm now in Joshua, and so many times I think God is wanting his people to ask those kinds of questions. He was asking his people, Israel, do you understand why you exist? Remember who you are. Remember what I have done. Remember what I have promised you. He's asking Israel to get at the root of why they actually exist. What was their purpose? Purpose is a word that sometimes escapes us. It's sort of that elusive term, that concept, that it doesn't seem like we ever fully get a grasp on in our own lives. This is proven by a recent survey I found, where a number of Americans were asked about purpose. 81% of those asked about purpose thought that there was a purpose for everyone's life. Would you answer that as well? That there is a purpose for everyone's life. 80%, that's a pretty high percentage. 68% said that they are making it a priority to pursue that purpose, to understand that purpose for their own life. 68%. Now here's where it gets a little bit sobering. 10% actually know their purpose. 10% actually know their purpose for their lives. Even more sobering, 5% actually are living out what they believe is their purpose for their life. Think about that. Now, obviously, there's some margin for error in some of these surveys, but if that's true, 95% of the people that you interact with every day are purposeless. They are aimless. They are merely existing. Now, I'll tell you that most of the world will want to tell you and those people outside of this room that they have a purpose for you. It's about accumulation. It's about self-gratification. It's about getting what is yours. You have rights. You're entitled. So that's what the world is feeding people. And I know you've been there. I've been there. When you've purposed your life at what you can experience, at the things that will bring self-gratification, at the things that you can accumulate, that you can experience. Experience is a big word that people pursue, right? But once you've experienced that event, once you've saved up and bought whatever that is, it's always empty. The expectation is much greater than the actual experience. Could God have purpose for your life that is fulfilling? Could He have purpose for my life that is fulfilling? Now, if you want to talk about a purpose, you would most assuredly want to know who gave you that purpose. You most assuredly want to be obedient to that purpose He has given you. That is a mark of a daughter or of a son. Obedience to a purpose. When you're a kid, your purpose basically is to obey your parents, correct? I mean, I'm sure that this room is full of people who are so obedient to their parents. But we always have the choice of whether we're going to be obedient, right? Janelle, is that? I'm sure you are super obedient. But we always have a choice, right? We have a choice whether we want to be obedient or not. When I was a kid, my sisters and I knew that we were not to touch my father's pens and pencil set. He was an engineer, so yes, he had a pocket protector. And every night, or every day he would come back from work, he'd put that pocket protector on the counter right next to the door frame, or right next to the entryway going out to the door. And he'd lay him there with the expectation that we were not going to touch his pens and pencil. What do you think I wanted to do? There were times, I know it's hard to believe, there were times that I was not obedient to my father. And I would take that pen, I'd take that pencil, and I sometimes would do it for things that are reasonable, like my homework, but also to draw or whatever. And I can remember my dad, those times when the pen or a pencil was missing, and he went to leave for work, and they were gone. He was not an angry man. Well, actually, after he met Jesus. Sometimes I think he may have forgotten knowing Jesus at certain points. But he was not an angry man. But I would see the disappointment on his face. Because that's a mark of being a son, is you're being obedient to your father. You're being obedient to your mom. There is a lot of wisdom, I would say, in pursuing your true purpose, because that is a basic longing that you have. There's a smart guy. He's actually an Alliance guy. He's a counselor. His name's Terry Wardle. Anybody heard of Terry Wardle by any chance? One. Okay. Mark, right? Mike, sorry. Terry Wardle says that there are six longings in all of our hearts. There's a longing to belong. There's a longing to be loved. There's a longing to be known. There is a longing to be understood. That's one, sorry, and known. There's a longing for achievement, to be significant. And there's a longing for purpose. Now, before the fall, all those longings were found in God. They were satisfied in God. Once the fall happened and sin entered the world, you had a choice. I have a choice to have those longings met in God or to have those longings met in someone or something else. It's a pursuit of, when you pursue purpose, you're pursuing a longing of the heart that God put there in order for you to long for Him, that it be satisfied in Him. So, Jesus knew His purpose. He would always say, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only am doing these things out of obedience and submission to my Father's will. And the Gospels each have a different perspective of how that played out in Jesus' life. They complete one another. They give us more of a fuller picture of how Jesus fulfilled His purpose. This morning we're going to be in Matthew 9, so if you want to turn there. Matthew 9. I would like for us to put ourselves in those positions of what we read, of the people that we read about, their encounter with Jesus. What was it like before they met Him, and what was it like after they met Him? Matthew 9. We'll start in verse 1. I'll be reading out of the NIV. So Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to His own town. Some men brought to Him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the man, "Take heart, son. Take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority to forget on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. Jesus knows the deepest longings of your heart. Jesus knows the deepest longings of my heart. He knew the deepest longings of this paralyzed man and of his friends. And He will always give to you and me that which will fulfill our purpose, our deepest longing. Now, if you were the paralyzed man or the friends of the paralyzed man, here's what I thought in my mind when I've read this. Here they bring this man, this paralyzed man, to Jesus, thinking, if he could only walk, if he could only be able to walk, he would find fulfillment and purpose. Their intent, bringing this man to Jesus, was to see him healed and able to walk, right? What does Jesus first say? "Son, take heart. Your sins are forgiven. Huh. Jesus, thank you for that. That's not what we're asking. How many times have we gone to Jesus with a situation, with a scenario that was almost insurmountable, and Jesus answers it a bit differently than what we thought, what we anticipated? Thank you. I'm sure that my sins are many and I need forgiveness, but I just want to walk. Jesus gives us what actually will fulfill our deepest longings. He gives this man an opportunity to find purpose in relationship to him. The only way that can come is through forgiveness of sin. But he entertains our request. More than entertains. And he forgives this man's sin, but he also heals him and allows him to walk. I can imagine when the excitement of being able to walk after you haven't been able to walk, after that excitement dies down, he would realize that now he has a relationship with the only one that could forgive his sins. And he has purpose in that. Let's read on. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew. I'm sorry. I'm going to go down to verse 18. Sorry. Let's skip down to verse 18. While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. The audacity of this man to think that his dead daughter would live again if only Jesus could come and touch her. How many times in Scripture do we read Jesus delay or not being so quick to act as the people around him wanted him to? I think of Lazarus, right? Lazarus's friend was sick and dying, and he delayed. But yet this man, we know his name is Jairus from other parts of Scripture, this synagogue ruler named Jairus actually thinks that his dead daughter will live again if Jesus just comes and touches her. So he gets up immediately and goes. On the way, just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Once again, pretty audacious faith. Jesus turned to her and saw her. "Take heart, daughter. Take heart, daughter. Your faith has healed you." In that moment, and the woman was healed at that moment. Think about it. This woman was bleeding for 12 years. I can't imagine the physical toll. I'm sure there was a physical toll on her. But she was declared unclean. Everywhere she went, she was declared unclean. No one would touch her for 12 years. Her friends wouldn't invite her into their home for 12 years. Her friends wouldn't even touch her for 12 years. Her family probably would not invite her in, would not hug her, would not reassure her in that physical way. My number one love language expression is physical touch. I know Thomas was as well. So people have asked me, "Are you going to hug me all the time like Thomas did?" Yep. Sorry. One of the first people that hugged me was Joyce. By the way, I'm a big fan of Donald and Joyce. Don't tell them that. They might get a big head about that. But this woman would have not been touched. Now, it does not say it in Scripture, and I'm not adding to Scripture. I just know Jesus. My guess, he would have been the first one to pick her up and to embrace her and say, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." She may have come to him only seeking that physical healing, only seeking a release from her current circumstances. What she got in return is the creator of the universe calling her daughter and embracing her and saying, "Welcome into my community. Yes, welcome into the Jewish community. Now welcome into a place where you'll be declared clean. But even more so, what will be more fulfilling is this relationship with me." And he held her. I can picture him holding her and embracing her for the first time in 12 years. What bold faith, even, to touch a teacher knowing you're unclean. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's home and saw the noisy crowd and the people playing pipes, he said, "Go away. The girl's not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. I find it interesting sometimes when you read Scripture, if you're not in tune with the Holy Spirit, if he's not giving you insight, we could just read through that. That seems pretty like nonchalant, right? Oh, after they've been put outside, he just took the girl by the hand, raised her from the dead, and then he went on. You understand that environment of death. You have paid mourners, paid musicians, to add to the expression and the emotion of death. It's a dark place. Jairus and his family are already mourning deeply the loss of their daughter. Jesus steps in to places of death with life. He steps into those places of darkness with light. He steps into places of hopeless scenarios and brings hope instantaneously. But what does he do? He puts all those elements of death outside of the house. It's almost like he says, "Death has no place here. I want you all out. All you mourners, all you people that are even adding to this element of death," and we have people all around that love to add to the element of death, that love to enhance that thought of lostness, of hopelessness, Jesus has nothing to do with it. He says, "I want all these people out of here." He takes everybody out, and then he introduces life where there is death, and he raises this girl. I am not an expert on the Jewish culture. I do not know the job description of what Jairus had, of a synagogue ruler. My guess is that the synagogue ruler made sure that the elements and the process of worship were there. Jairus had just experienced death. If he's human, my guess is he's questioning everything that he did in that synagogue. Because God just took his daughter. The questions of why, the questions of what am I even doing here? Those existential questions. Why do I exist? Why do I do what I do every day when my daughter is dead? And then he meets Jesus, and Jesus raises his daughter from death. Do you think he would do his job differently after that? Do you think he would find greater purpose in worship? Do you think he would be expressing this life that he just experienced with Jesus. Do you think the crippled man would be more grateful than just celebrating the fact that he could walk? Do you think this bleeding woman would find greater purpose now that she met Jesus? Now that she's a part of his community, when she's been ostracized from any kind of community for 12 years? Jesus was obedient to his Father to fulfill the purpose by which he was sent. He was a sacrificial lamb. He was given the responsibility or the role within the Godhead to be the one that was sacrificed. Philippians 2, right? Talks about Jesus being obedient, being made in human likeness, was a servant and was obedient even unto death. That was his role. But included in that role was to bring light to darkness, to bring life where there was death, to bring people into community that had been ostracized. It's easy to see that this was Jesus' purpose. And then to question, while you and I are here, so what's our purpose? It's much more difficult to see that actually Jesus' intention creating the church was that the church would fulfill the very purpose by which he came. He told his disciples, you see these things I'm doing? Yeah, you're going to do these things and even more, because I'm going to my Father, I'm going to send my Spirit. It's important for us to realize that this is the purpose that brings fulfillment. This is the purpose by which God created the church. There is no plan B. You and I are plan A. God could do whatever he wanted to do. Jesus could appear physically right now and start a movement. He could write it on the sky, his plan of salvation. He could do whatever he wanted to do. But he said, guess what? My plan is you. I'm going to go to my Father. I'm going to send the Spirit. And he's going to convict the world of what to do about me. He's going to be a counselor. He's going to be an encourager. He's going to be an empowerer. He's going to equip you to live out the purpose by which God sent Jesus and Jesus created the church by his blood. That is the purpose that brings fulfillment. There are currently people in your life that feel like orphans. Right now, there are people that you are encountering that feel like orphans. You are strategically placed in proximity of those people who feel like orphans. There are also people who are experiencing dramatic life-altering events. Right now, think about it. Who are the people in your life right now are facing life-altering events? There are people in your life that believe they can't be forgiven. Now, you understand that when there's unforgiveness in your heart and in my heart, it brings a bitterness. It brings a degradation of your own heart. There are also those people that feel like they've done things that are unforgivable, that they have offended people and feel like they are not going to be offered forgiveness, let alone what they feel that God, if they feel that God will forgive them, these other people won't forgive them. That is a extremely sad place to be. There are people that are up against impossible situations where there is no hope. And then there are people that are neglected and pretty much thought of as insignificant. Why would I even be able to touch the hem of a Savior's garment? I am nothing. I am insignificant. I have no value. There are people that God has placed you strategically in their lives to speak value over them, to speak worth over them, because that's how their Father sees them. Finally, there are people that have no purpose. If that survey is correct, 95% of the people that you interact with are purposeless. When that is a basic longing of the heart. This is what Jesus has given you and me as purpose. That should transcend every job description. That should transcend any kind of role or job or situation in life. This is what you've been purposed to do. If you're living outside of that purpose, guess what? It's never going to be fulfilling. I think of where's Paul? There he is. I think of what Paul shared. People going into places in the penal system is carrying a light of Jesus to a dark place where there's hopelessness, there's purposelessness. People that have been told they're insignificant, people that have been told that they don't have value, they feel like they have done something that they'll never be able to experience forgiveness for. Jesus could show up, physically show up and walk into that jail. He could do whatever he wants to do. I mean, he could put it on every TV screen. But he's purposed for the church to enter the Toledo jail system. He has purposed that First Alliance will be an expression of life and a place of death in Toledo, in the surrounding area. As an individual, but as a church, you are not here for yourself. I'm not here for myself. You're strategically placed here to see a gospel movement where people are freed, are healed in every holistic way, physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally. That is your purpose. That is the purpose of First Alliance Church, is to be that expression. Matthew 9, verse 35 through 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, knowing exactly what was going to happen to him, knowing that he was going to be given as a sacrifice, a part of his purpose of the Godhead to restore relationship, and that he was going to send his spirit. These guys did not have his spirit indwelling them like we do now. He looks at them and says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." You are the answer to the prayers of many for Toledo. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send laborers, to realize their purpose, to fulfill the reason why God has placed them in this part of the city. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into the harvest field, because there is no shortage of people who feel like orphans. There's no shortage of people who feel like they can't be forgiven. There's no shortage of people who have been told they're insignificant. There's no shortage of people who are in life-altering situations. There's no shortage of people who have no purpose. That is why we have been sent. That is why you are here. Any other purpose that this church fulfills or that you, an individual, fulfill will be left wanting. It will never satisfy. Now, maybe you're sitting here this morning and maybe you feel like you're a part of one of those groups, or you're going through things that give you this sense that, actually, that's me. I will tell you, you need to encounter Jesus. I will tell you, you need to encounter the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because he values you. He desires that you would know your worth in his eyes. He would desire that you would hear him say, "Take heart, son. Take heart, daughter. You are much valued. Enter into my community. Now, as an ambassador, now that you've experienced me, take this and live out a purpose of the church to bring transformation, to bring life where there's death." Maybe let's just sit a moment, because you can't give away what you don't have. Right? You can't give away this understanding of love if you don't have love. You can't give away this understanding of purpose if you don't have purpose. You can't give away this understanding of being valued if you haven't felt being valued. So maybe let's take a moment and sit in that and allow the Spirit to first express a love and a value over you that you can't find anywhere else. Father, you desire us to know you as Dad. You desire to communicate worth and value and inexpressible love. The things you have given and created for us is there to bring life. And I pray that you would give us an understanding of those things that we cannot achieve on our own. I pray that you would give us that which only you could give. Father, I think about the expression you desire to see and continue to see out of this place. That cannot come about by man's ingenuity or a man's vision or a man's intellect or strategy. That only comes from your heart, and empowered by your Spirit, it can be accomplished. And so, God, I ask you to give insight, first of all, to us of your love, of your grace, of your mercy. And then allow us to understand that you've given us purpose to express those very things to a world that is in desperate need. Thank you for gifting us this. Thank you for caring for us that deeply. Jesus, thank you for your obedience of giving your life that we would have relationship, that we would have purpose. Now may we fulfill it by the power of your Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.